This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد we are now continuing the story of Uthman ibn Affan and we're now on number 3 inshallah ta'ala and as I had discussed last time we will begin by talking about the ahadith pertaining to Uthman ibn Affan and then move on to specific incidents that occurred in the lifetime of Abu Bakr and Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, and also if we're able to, insha'Allah, we'll talk about the choosing of Uthman from the shura. So let us begin, because we had mentioned in our last lesson what Uthman ibn Affan did in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So a perfect way to conclude that is to mention the genre that is called fada'il, or the blessings of, and every sahabi, or every famous sahabi, has a number of ahadith about him. And these ahadith are under the title Fada'il Abi Bakr, Fada'il Umar, Fada'il Uthman. And every famous book of hadith, Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Muslim Imam Ahmad, they all have these traditions. And in fact, most of them have them under the chapter heading. So if you open up Sahih Bukhari and you go to a book which is called the Book of the Blessings of the Sahaba, it will literally begin one by one, the blessings of Abu Bakr, the blessings of Umar, the blessings of Uthman. And we'll find many of these ahadith. And of course, there are other ahadith outside of Sahih al-Bukhari. So let us begin about some of the ahadith that mention Uthman. Of those ahadith is the hadith of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, that he says that I was once sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in one of the wells of Medina. And a man came and knocked on the door of the garden. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, go and open the door for him and give him glad tidings of Jannah. I went and opened the door and it was Abu Bakr. And I gave him glad tidings of Jannah. And he said, Alhamdulillah. And he came and sat with us. Then after a while, another knock came. So the Prophet ﷺ said, go and open the door and tell him that he is giving glad tidings of Jannah. The same story with Umar ibn al-Khattab. And he comes and sits down. Then the third knock. And this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. The third knock. And the Prophet ﷺ says, go and tell him that he shall enter Jannah after a calamity befalls him. He'll enter Jannah, but there's going to be a major calamity in his lifetime. So I went and it was Uthman ibn Affan and I told him what the Prophet ﷺ said. So he said, Alhamdulillah, Wallahu al-Musta'an. All praise be to Allah and Allah will help me in my time of calamity. So this is the famous hadith which has been narrated by multiple sahaba. It is the most, one of the most authentic ahadith about Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, and that is that the Prophet ﷺ predicted Abu Bakr and Umar shall enter Jannah, and he then predicted Uthman shall enter Jannah, but there's going to be a crisis. There's going to be a calamity. عَلَى بَلْوَى يُصِيبُهُ. There's going to be some problems that will happen to him. Now, it doesn't say these problems are because he's a bad person at all. It simply is a prediction. You're going to face trials that the other two are not going to face. There are also a hadith, also in Sahih Bukhari, that the Prophet ﷺ made a statement about Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman. And there are a hadith that this statement was made on the Jabal al-Nur, Ghar Hira, in Mecca. And the same incident has also been narrated in Medina, in Jabal Uhud. So either this happened twice, which seems to be the case, or perhaps one of the later narrators basically got confused and it was only one incident. But there are two narrations, both in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, one of which mentions this happening on Jabal Nur, Ghar Hira, and the other one happening on Jabal Uhud. And it's the same concept, that the Prophet was walking with Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, and the mountain began to shake. As I said, in one version it says the mountain of Uhud, and the other version it says the mountain upon which is Hira, which is called Jabal Nur. And if it's Jabal Nur, that's Mecca. And if it's Uhud, it's Medina. And the mountain began to shake, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam tapped the mountain and said, Uthbut Uhud. Okay, calm down, O Uhud. Okay. فَإِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ نَبِيٌّ وَصَدِّيقٌ وَشَهِيدًا. For you have only one Nabi, one Siddiq, and two Shaheeds on you right now. He is the Nabi Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and there are two shaheeds after. So, and a similar narration is also mentioned, as we said, about an incident in Mecca. And so these narrations also signify that the Prophet ﷺ predicted that Uthman would die a shaheed. Another famous narration involving Uthman that all of you have heard, and it is also Bukhari and Muslim, is that once Aisha narrates that the Prophet ﷺ was lying down in his own house, and he was wearing the lower garment, and the lower garment, of course, had cleaved open to indicate or to show part of his leg. Okay, so he's lying down, he's wearing that lower garment, that is the ihram, that is the izar, that is very common in many Muslim cultures, and is his own house, and there's nothing awra anyway exposed. It's just, in one version, his shin, below the knee. In another version, the upper part of, or the lower part of his thigh. Okay. In either case, it's his house, and there's no problem in this, in your own house. And Abu Bakr asks permission to come, and he allows him to come, and conversation ensues, and the Prophet is as he is. And then after a while, Umar asks permission, and the same takes place. And then after a while, Uthman asks permission. So he says to Aisha, wait. And he sits up, and he covers up himself. And he then calls Uthman in. Then when he leaves, Aisha says that, O Messenger of Allah, I didn't see you prepare yourself for Abu Bakr and Umar. Why did you do it for Uthman? Like, why this difference for Uthman? And so he said, Inna Uthman rajulun hayy. Uthman is a very shy man. Wa inni khashitu, and I was worried that if I let him come in and I'm lying down like this, that he would not speak to me and tell me his need of coming here. So there are people that are so modest, so shy, Uthman would have been so flustered and embarrassed that he would not have been able to speak. And the Prophet ﷺ, out of mercy to him, out of compassion for him, decided to cover up the leg and then sit up. Because even in some cultures, now this is not in the Western culture, but in some cultures, when you are lying down, right, the elder or somebody who is of respect, you will sit up, because this is not considered to be appropriate. Now in Western culture, this is gone completely, but the Arabs and Pakistanis, Indians know what I'm talking about. That when you're lying down, for example, and a senior person comes, you don't remain lying down, you actually get up. Now, of course, Abu Bakr and Umar are not senior, but the point is that the Prophet ﷺ feels a camaraderie, a brotherhood with the two of them, and he knows they don't mind him lying down. Whereas with Uthman, of course, he feels the brotherhood and camaraderie, but he knows Uthman is of a such gentle and shy nature. His modesty is so much that Uthman would feel very awkward if the Prophet ﷺ is lying down. He would feel very awkward and he wouldn't be able to speak. And this really shows the Prophet ﷺ was such an amazing judge of character. He knows and he assesses and he understands the values of friendship and how to treat everybody. He knows Abu Bakr and Umar are casual with him, as we say in English. They're casual. Or the expression in Indian English, it's not American English by the way, he's free with Uthman. This is, by the way, not American English. Or Pakistanis, don't use it in the American context, right? It doesn't mean what it means in the Indian context, okay? But he's free with him, and he's open with him. No problem. He understands, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Abu Bakr and Umar are compatible with this type of interaction. But Uthman is not, and he would be too embarrassed and shy. So he sits up and covers himself up. And it is once narrated, a similar incident is narrated, where Uthman comes and leaves. And then it is Abu Bakr and Umar who get a bit flustered. Like, Ya Rasulullah, why did he get the special treatment, not us? So in one version it's Aisha asking. In another version it is Abu Bakr and Umar doing the asking. And once again, perhaps it is the same. Perhaps it is two separate incidents. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. In another version of a similar hadith, the Prophet ﷺ responded, and this version is also in Sahih Muslim. This one is in Sahih Muslim. He says to Aisha, أَلَا أَسْتَحْيِي مِنْ رَجُلٍ تَسْتَحْيِي مِنْهُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ Shouldn't I have some haya with regards to a man whom even the angels have haya of? Now the angels are the pinnacle of haya. The angels have reached the height of haya. And the angels have haya of Uthman.
that they have a sense of shyness and a sense of modesty around Uthman ibn Affan. So how then can I not also have that haya around Uthman ibn Affan? And there are basically many traditions in this regard about haya of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an. Another group of traditions predicts that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned to Uthman that he would be basically killed, or that things would happen and he's telling him to remain firm. So these are predictions that no matter what happens, remain firm in your position. In one hadith reported in Musnad Imam Ahmad, that the Prophet ﷺ said that there are going to be three trials after me. Whoever is saved of these three trials, then all the rest are trivial. He can be saved. The three big trials, if you can fortify yourself and have iman during those three, then that's good. Number one is mawti, my death. Because at the death of the Prophet ﷺ, the bulk of the new Muslims, what happened to them? The new Muslims, right? Not the ones we know of, the ones in faraway regions of Bahrain and Yemen and Najd. What happened to them? Irtaddu, right? It was too much of a shock. That's number one. Number two, Dajjal. Dajjal is the other big fitna. If you can be a mu'min in the time of Dajjal, alhamdulillah. And number three, that a khalifa will be killed who is extra patient and clinging to the truth. And he will be assassinated and killed. If you can remain steadfast and firm in that time, then you have saved yourself. And there is no other Khalifat al-Rashida that was killed clinging steadfastly to the truth. Because Ali radiallahu anhu was assassinated suddenly. Umar was assassinated suddenly. The one who was under a siege, and we'll come to this inshallah maybe in 2 weeks, we're going to come to this, right? The one who was killed clinging steadfastly to the truth, making sure that he's not going to budge from the truth, that was Uthman. Because the other two, it was assassinations, individuals. We already talked about Umar's and Ali's, will come to inshallah as well. It was just a complete, like random, Khariji comes into the masjid and kills him, right? So the scholars therefore interpreted this hadith to mean the death of Uthman, the death of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an. In another book, which is a famous book by Imam Ahmad and his son Abdullah ibn Ahmad, it's one of the classical books of hadith, and the book of hadith is called Fada'il al-Sahaba. So Imam Ahmad and his son Abdullah ibn Ahmad, they have a book. It is called Fada'il al-Sahaba. So this goes back to the first two centuries of Islam. And it is a famous, it's a one volume book, Fada'il al-Sahaba, and it goes over every Sahabi that they have. And in it is a chapter of Uthman ibn Affan. In this book, Imam Ahmad, and so his son compiled it, but most of the hadith go through his father. Okay, so it's actually Abdullah ibn Imam Ahmad wrote the book, but almost all the hadith go through his father. Okay, so he compiled the book Fada'il al-Sahaba. So in this book Fada'il al-Sahaba, it is mentioned through isnad to Ibn Umar that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Ibn Umar that a man passed by, the both of them, Ibn Umar and the Prophet, and he said that on one day this man will be killed, and he shall be the one who has been wronged by others. And Ibn Umar said, I looked up and I saw it was Uthman ibn Affan. He is the mazloom. One day he will be killed and he is the mazloom. So Ibn Umar was told this as a young boy. Ibn Umar was a young man in his 20s when the Prophet ﷺ passed away. So Ibn Umar is told that a time will come when this man will be killed and he is the mazloom. So zalimeen will kill this person. And in another version of a similar hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that he's predicting the future, and he's saying, and on that day, whenever something happens, this man will be upon true guidance. فَهَذَا يَوْمِذٍ عَلَى الْهُدَى, and pointed to Uthman ibn Affan. He pointed to Uthman ibn Affan, and therefore there are a number of traditions that mention that Uthman will be the mazloom, Uthman will be upon the rightly guided, methodology. In yet another hadith, and this is one of the most explicit hadith in this regard, and it is also narrated in Musnad Imam Ahmad, and also in his son's book, Fada'il al-Sahaba, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam spoke to Uthman one day, and he patted him on the chest. And this was a way the Arabs would basically, like in our times, we might hold somebody on the side. Like would we do this in our culture, maybe hold him by the side. So in those days, to hit on the chest was a brotherly love, that you're just patting him. And he said, Ya Uthman, and this is one of the most important traditions, and I want you to memorize it. And it is reported in multiple books, in At-Tabarani, in multiple books. It's a very, very profound hadith. And it is reported in multiple chains and multiple wordings, but the main wording is the one I will give you. O Uthman, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَ عَسَى أَنْ يُلْبِسَكَ قَمِيصًا. Allah might give you a shirt. فَإِنْ أَرَادَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنْ تَخْلَعَهُ فَلَا تَخْلَعَهُ حَتَّى تَلْقَانِ. If the hypocrites try to take the shirt off of you, do not allow them to do so until you meet me. Don't allow them to take the shirt off of you until you meet me. And in another hadith he said that إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُقَمِّصُكَ قَمِيصٍ. Allah will put a qamis onto you. And if people try to snatch that qamis away from you, do not give them that qamis until you meet me. Now, he's speaking obviously in cryptic language now. But this explains why the gentle, soft, shy Uthman refused to budge when they kept on demanding to give over the Khilafah to somebody else at the end of his life. Because if he had done this, we're jumping the gun here, then those bandits would have been the victors. And they would have caused much more damage than even what occurred. The fact that they weren't successful and Ali radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa actually destroyed their plans. And if Uthman radiallahu anhu had given up, because it was in his nature to not be so harsh. And this explains why he suffered for so many days and he refused to give in to their demands, because they were ludicrous demands and it would have caused more fitna. We're coming to those demands. We'll talk about it briefly, not as much in detail. We will talk about it. So the hadith is explicit and authentic and narrated in multiple versions. Allah will place on you a shirt. Uthman understood this to mean the shirt of Khilafah. This is an honor. This is a cloak, a clothing that Allah has given to Uthman. When the Prophet ﷺ said this, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Now that Uthman is the Khalifa, then the people are fighting Uthman. When the hypocrites come and they try to snatch your shirt off, they try to take your shirt away, do not give them your shirt until you meet me. Meaning until you die. And that is explains the main reason why Uthman, despite his gentle nature, never ever wavered in remaining firm to this regard. He was a very soft person. And he was not the harshness of Umar or even the strength of Umar. And he attempted to plead with the people who killed him. He negotiated from his house. But he never gave up his right to Khilafah. And Allah knows best, if these ahadith had not been said to him, his nature would have been, okay, whatever, just take, because that was his nature. But the Prophet ﷺ explicitly commanded him not to do that. So these are the main ahadith about Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala an. And inshallah we'll now summarize what are the things narrated in the time of Abu Bakr and Umar, and then also his appointing at the end of Umar's time, inshallah ta'ala. And then next week, inshallah, we will do his Khilafah the first 6 years. Because we all know, some of you who don't, I'll tell you, his Khilafah was 12 years. The first 6 were glorious. The first 6 were amazing years. And then the last 6 were when the trials began. So, in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was one of the primary consultants, a part of what we call the inner circle, the inner cabinet. Now, realize that the Sahaba did not have official postings of, oh, these are the ministers and this is the shura. There's no official, it's just understood. There's an inner cabinet of people that are consulted. And Umar and Uthman were both a part of this inner cabinet to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And we have a number of incidents in the book of history, which I decided not to go over because, frankly, it's a little bit too advanced and somewhat meticulous and boring. This fiscal issue, this governor, this administrator, this, I mean, it's not that relevant to us right now. But the point is that throughout Abu Bakr's career, Uthman is giving him advice directly about matters of the state. And perhaps one of the most significant incidents that takes place in the Khilafah of Abu Bakr is one that many of us have heard, but this is now the actual version, straight from the books of history, the more detailed version, that in the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, there was a severe drought. And Uthman radiallahu anh, because he was a merchant, so before the drought had begun, he had ordered a supply of grain and caravan from Syria, not knowing there would be a drought. Because you know, you order these things and then 4 months go by before the merchandise arrives. So he was buying and selling. And we already mentioned Uthman was a very successful merchant in the days of Jahiliyyah and in the days of Islam. And he had ordered grain and other merchandise, food primarily from Syria. And it arrived at the time of the drought, when people were dying. And when the grain and the food comes in, so the city sellers, shop owners come to the house of Uthman when the merchants arrive from, when the caravan arrives from Syria. So they all come to the house of Uthman because they want to purchase this and sell it to the people. So Uthman welcomes them in, they see the grains in his house, and they offer collectively, so they've agreed to basically purchase it all at a very high rate so that they can get profit from the people. So they said, we will purchase it for you basically at 20% higher rate. And Uthman said, somebody has offered me more than the 20% going rate. Whatever is the going rate, 20% more. So 1.2, like, because the way they did this, by the way, they didn't say 20%. They would say, for every 10, we'll give you 12. Okay, that's the way they would phrase it back then, okay? So Uthman said, but somebody has given me more than this. So they went up, okay, 30%, 40%. We'll pay you 50% above the price. Whatever is this typically worth, we'll pay you 1.5 times that. And Uthman said, but I have somebody who's promised me more. So they looked to each other because they had made an agreement that they're going to purchase and then equally share the profit. And they said, oh Uthman, we are the merchants of the city. Who is there that has given you? Who is this guy? Tell us. We're going to basically deal with him. Because they had agreed. So he then said, Allah has promised me 10 times the price, i.e. 1,000%. Right? You're telling me 20%, 30%, 40%, 50%. Allah has promised me 1,000%. For every dirham, 10 I'm going to get. Okay? And that's 1,000%. Can you compete with that? They said, no, we cannot give you 1,000%. So he said, so I call all of you to testify that all of this food is for the fuqara of Medina for free. No money. This was a fortune, and he simply, not for the first time in his life, and again, this is the sunnah of Allah Azza wa Jal, that people like Uthman, when they give, Allah gives them more. When they give such generosity, it's not the first time he's given. So all of this, he simply distributes it to the fuqara of Medina. And one of the famous scholars of the past, Ibn Qudama, who died 600 something Hijrah, he has a book called Ar-Riqqatu wal-Buka. And it's a book of heart-softening stories. And he mentions in this book, with his isnad to Ibn Abbas, that Ibn Abbas saw the Prophet ﷺ in a dream. And the Prophet ﷺ was dressed up in a beautiful garment and a robe, and he was very busy. He wanted to leave. The Prophet ﷺ wanted to leave. And Ibn Abbas, his cousin, said, Ya Rasulullah, we have missed you and I want to talk to you. Why are you in a hurry to leave me? Why are you leaving when I want to talk to you? So the Prophet ﷺ said that in this dream, that Uthman ibn Affan has given sadaqah, and Allah has accepted his sadaqah and given him a bride from Jannah in return. And we have all been called to the walima of that feast. So I'm in a haste to go there. Now, this is not a hadith. This is a dream narrated. And we have a methodology when it comes to dream, that these types of dreams, there is no harm in narrating them, but we don't base our sharia or theology on them, right? We know that Uthman ibn Affan is a person of Jannah, and this is one of the classical books of our heritage, and it has the story in it about Uthman ibn Affan, and there's no haraj narrating it, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best, and we don't base any aqidah or theology, but we do know that Uthman is a person of Jannah and that Allah Azza wa Jal has accepted his charity. So this is the main incidence in the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. When Abu Bakr is on his deathbed, as you all know, he calls Uthman ibn Affan and he asks Uthman, who should I appoint? And Uthman says, appoint Umar. Appoint Umar to be the Khalifa. So Abu Bakr asks Uthman, who should I appoint to be the Khalifa? Uthman says, appoint Abu Bakr, for he is the best and there is no one but Umar. For he is the best and no one is better than him. Abu Bakr said his famous phrase, you have spoken the truth, O Uthman. And if I were to pass over him to anyone else, it would have been you. So Abu Bakr, and I mentioned this when we talked about Abu Bakr, on his deathbed, he as well, not predicted, but he said, you are the most worthy of the Khilafah after Umar. And that is exactly what happened. That is exactly what happened. During the time of Umar, now we get to the time of Umar, as well, Uthman remained a trusted advisor. And once again, the books of history mention, now this is 10 years, so Uthman has a lot more specific narrations. And again, I decided to skip over many of them. Some of them we've gone over indirectly. For example, Uthman was one of the main ones to suggest the dates of the Hijrah. When should the Hijrah begin? The calendar. So Umar was the one who asked the question, when should we begin the Hijri calendar? And Uthman was the one who suggested beginning with Muharram, for example. So Uthman has a role to play even in the calendar that we have. As well, Uthman was one of the first to institute registries, diwans called in Arabic, dawaween registries, that in the early days of Abu Bakr, the Sahaba were so few, there were no registries. You didn't have to sign your name when you took something from the treasury. It was an open society. People knew people. Uthman was the one who suggested to Umar to have a registry of people, to have them in categories, to basically like a census, if you like, and to keep track of who's getting what. So these are all ideas coming from the mind of Uthman, and Umar ibn al-Khattab implemented them. Also, it is said by some of the scholars, a very interesting point is said, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the early ummah with people who complemented one another perfectly. So the gentleness and mercy of Abu Bakr was complemented with the strictness of Umar. And the two of them together brought about the glorious time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And the harshness of Umar was complemented and coupled with the shyness and softness of Uthman. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then blessed that era as well. And this is the difficult reality that every leader of every position knows. That wallahi, it's a very difficult line. When should you forgive? When should you punish? When should you look the other way? And when should you be strict? This is something that anybody who's in charge of anything, you have the same problem. How often should you forgive? How often should you? And people are different. Their mizaj is different. And Allah Azza wa Jalla blessed the early ummah that you had both of these figures, Abu Bakr Umar, and then Umar and Uthman, and they together complemented each other and brought about that glorious era of the first two khulafa. It's also narrated of the accomplishments of Uthman as well, or of his responsibilities, that during the last year of the khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab, during the last year of the khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab, he allowed the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen to perform Hajj. Now realize the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen had special laws upon them. They had different laws. And of those laws was what? They cannot... Oh, okay, that's one law, that's true. They cannot remarry. Okay, that's definitely one law. They cannot remarry. Another law? They cannot be seen in public, even in what we now call regular hijab or scarf. That they have to have an extra layer of protection. Now, I've spoken about this in my other classes, and this causes some confusion. The Quranic term for this extra layer is hijab. Okay? وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُوهُنَّ مَتَاعًا فَاسْأَلُوهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ. And that is why when the Sahaba would visit the house of Aisha, there would be a physical curtain. And that curtain was called the hijab. And when she went outside, there was a tent around her. When she went to the camel, there would be a tent. You couldn't see even her body. There would be a complete covering around her. That was the extra layer of hijab. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this hijab for the wives of the Prophet. He mentions the khimar and the jilbab for regular Muslim ladies. Okay? وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَىٰ جُيُوبِهِنَّ يَا أَيُّوَ النَّبِيُّ قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبَنَاتِكَ وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ So, khimar and jilbab are the terms that are used for other ladies. And the Arabic word khimar means that which covers the head. And the Arabic word jilbab means a loose covering, something that is covering the body. So, ladies in the Qur'an are commanded to cover their head and their bodies. Khimar and jilbab. Okay? And the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are commanded to cover their entire personas, their entire bodies by a special layer that is called hijab. Now, what has happened is that we have taken the term hijab and applied it to the khimar and the jilbab. And that's what we say when we say, does she wear the hijab? I.e. does she wear the khimar? There's nothing wrong with that. It's not un-Islamic. But the problem now comes that you have groups of people that come and say, and this is a complete tangent from Uthman and whatnot, but it's necessary we understand this. You have groups of people who say, oh, Allah never commanded Muslim ladies to wear the hijab. The hijab was only for the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. And this phrase, كَلِمَةُ حَقٍّ أُرِيدَ بِهَا بَاطِلٍ It is technically true, but what is intended is false. Okay? Anytime you hear somebody say, oh, the hijab was only for the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. This is technically true, but what is intended is complete falsehood. Technically it is true because Allah has commanded the hijab for the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. But when this man or this lady of our time says, hijab was only for the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, he means khimar. And that's wrong. Covering of the body and covering of the hair is an explicit commandment for all Muslim ladies. Don't call it hijab, fine. Call it khimar, call it jilbab, call it what you will. But the concept is clearly Quranic and Islamic. But what we have now is this notion that, oh, the covering of the hair is a Persian custom or a non-Muslim custom imported into Islam. The Quran doesn't command it. The hijab is only for the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. And all of this is simply a type of revisionism, a type of changing of history in the Quran that a simple reading of the Quran and Sunnah will contradict. So, going back to our story, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ remained at home. And they got a stipend and they were taking care of the needs, but by and large they remained at home. And they wanted to go for Hajj. So Umar ibn Khattab, in the last year of his life, he didn't know it would be the last year of his life, but in the 23rd year of the Hijrah, which happened to be the last year of his life, he gave the permission that, okay, all of you can come and we'll make special arrangements for you. Because this is now a logistical, you know, extra, that you have to have a special part of the caravan and everybody has to be careful. So this area and this this caravan of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, Uthman was placed in charge of it. And that's a very sensitive position, a great honor that these are our mothers. And Uthman and also Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, these two were placed in charge of taking care of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there are other things mentioned in the Khilafah of Umar. As I said, I skipped over them, because it's too technical. I mean, what he said to Umar, what are the taxation laws? There's a number of things that he said. What are the financial, the fiscal? I mean, I'm sure you would get bored, and I just decided to skip over them. Point is, he was one of the inner cabinets in the time of Umar ibn Khattab. Okay, now let's get to the somewhat controversial story. It's not controversial for us, but it is controversial for other groups, of the appointment of Uthman. Okay, how Uthman was appointed, for us it's an open shut, it's clear history, no problem whatsoever. But as you know, this is where the tensions become really pretty nasty. And there's an alternative version of history that non-Sunni groups have. And we will not mention their narrative today at all. You should just be aware, they have a totally different narrative. They have different books of history. So our books of history are very clear. There's no controversy, very straightforward. And this is what common sense as well would dictate, as I will explain. Their version of events has some conspiracy theories and some trickery and deceit and whatnot, and that's their version of events. From our side, it is well known, and we mentioned this, that Umar ibn al-Khattab appointed the 6 people when he was stabbed, and he said that you will have 3 days to decide amongst yourselves who will be the Khalifa. You have 3 days, and then after that, whoever you decide, he will be your Khalifa. Anyone who then disagrees, he is the rebel, fight him and kill him. Okay, once agreement is done, that will be the Khilafah. And he said, Suhaib al-Rumi will lead the Salah for those 3 days. Why? Because he wanted to appoint somebody neutral. It wouldn't make sense to appoint one of the 6 to lead the prayer, because that would be preference to one of the 6. Okay, so he appointed Suhaib al-Rumi to lead the Salah. By the way, I find this interesting. I find we should all have an affinity with Suhaib al-Rumi, because he was raised in the Byzantine Empire, so he spoke fluent Latin. So he's leading the Salah and he speaks the mother language of English, because English is coming from Latin. Okay, he speaks fluent Latin because he's raised in Rome. He's raised in the Byzantine Empire. By the way, ethnically he was Arab. Ethnically. That's why he came back. But he went as a very young lad. We'll get to historian when we get to Suhaib al-Rumi. Why did he end up there and whatnot? He went as a young child and he grew up in the Byzantine land. So he is speaking Roman, Latin basically, like a native. And of course he's Arab ethnically, so he speaks Arabic as well. And now he is leading the Salah. So he's fluent Arabic and Tajweed. And he speaks the mother language of English as well. So the one Sahabi, he's the only Sahabi that we know of that could speak fluent Latin. So Suhaib al-Rumi is leading the Salah for 3 days, and the 6 gather together, and this is now on a Sunday morning of the death of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He passes away on a Sunday. So on the morning of Sunday, the 6 of them gather together. And Abdurrahman ibn Auf says, let 3 of you, there's 6, let 3 of you withdraw and nominate one person in his stead. Let's cut it in half. Okay, this is how we're going to begin. Each one, whoever wants to, voluntary, let each one of you who is of this 3 choose one person that you will nominate, and then you get out of the race. Okay, so who wants to do that? So, Zubayr ibn al-Awwam nominated Ali ibn Abi Talib. And Zubayr and Ali are second cousins, as we'll get to. Okay, Zubayr nominated Ali. He goes, I'd rather Ali to be the one in charge. I don't have any desire to be the Khalifa, and Ali will be my nominee. Okay, Talha gave his right to Uthman ibn Affan. And Talha and Uthman are also close relatives. And Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas gave it to Abdurrahman, the one who's saying, let's divide it into 3. Okay, so Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas gives it to Abdurrahman ibn Auf. So now we have Uthman, Ali, and Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Clear? 3 of them have voluntarily withdrawn, and they said, my vote goes to him. So automatically, there are 3 votes. Allah knows what Abdurrahman had desired. He probably would have wanted all 3 to nominate one person, so that would have been clear, but there wasn't a majority. Each one is nominating one, so we're back to square one, but now instead of 6, we have 3. Okay, so Abdurrahman says to the other 2 that I don't want it. Who of you 2 is willing to recede your right and will leave the last standing? Okay, so all of this is voluntary. There's no pressure on anything. Abdurrahman says, I have no desire. I don't want to be the Khalifa. But who amongst you is willing to step back and then we'll hand it to the last of them, and Allah Azza wa Jalla will be his helper, and he'll have the support of the Muslim Ummah. Both of them remained silent. Neither said anything. So it's clear that the both of them are willing and interested. And as I mentioned, when you go back to the story of Ali from the very beginning, radiallahu anhu, there's nothing wrong with this at all. Some people have this desire and there's nothing wrong, and they feel themselves qualified and they feel they can benefit the ummah. And they are now handed this responsibility, Uthman and Ali, and they both felt, you know, I can do a good job, inshallah, the ummah will benefit. So neither of them wants to step out of the race. So Abdurrahman, when he sees that neither of them is stepping out, says, okay, do you both agree then to make me the arbiter between the two of you? So if you're not going to, how else are we going to do this now, basically, right? I'm the last one left. I'm going to step back, but both of you have to agree that you will then listen to my choice. And I promise you by Allah that I will do my utmost to choose the one who is the better qualified amongst you. So he is basically saying, I promise to be neutral and fair. And I will do my sincere best to choose the right candidate. Okay? So the both of them agreed. And subhanAllah, this shows us the cordial nature of the Sahaba. This shows us the purity of their politics. And just compare this to not just our country and the dirty politics going on now, any country, any political scenario. The smear campaigns, the slanders, the innuendos, the advertisements that are meant to denigrate the other, the mockery, right? And the egotistical nature of each candidate. I am the best, vote for me. I mean, wallahi, the Islamic system is so, this early stage, and I'm not romanticizing, we cannot look at the Umayyads and Abbasids and Uthmaniyun and compare this. Of course not. Things happened in their era that were not the best. But now, in the time of the Sahaba, and you cannot compare the Sahaba to the Uthmanids, come on, right? The Sahaba, what an amazing, pure election. You couldn't get purer than this. Not a single person saying, vote for me. Because it's egotistical. Not a single candidate saying, oh, that person, he has this track record and that track record and he did that. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. This is Islamic politics at its best. And that's why they're called the Khulafa al-Rashidun. Not one word against the other, not one word in support of yourself. That's the ideal. So, Abdurrahman ibn Auf says, I promise to do everything I can to choose which of you two is the better one, but you both have to agree to my arbitration. And of course they agreed. And this takes place on a Sunday morning. So, subhanAllah, within an hour, from six candidates, they're down to two. This is Islamic politics, huh? Not like the primaries here and we're still wondering who's going to come and we're making dua to Allah that that guy doesn't come. He's like, subhanAllah, you know, in this tense thing. Where, nothing at all. Nothing. Within an hour, from six to two, and the both of them are agreeing that the other is qualified to basically take over. So, Abdurrahman then, this is Sunday morning, and the deadline is 3 days. He spent the next 72 hours. It is said he barely got any sleep, thinking and going house to house and asking all of the Sahaba and even the delegations and the Umara that had come in those 3 days when they heard of the death of Umar radiallahu an. And he even, it is said, asked the ladies behind the curtain, like they had this notion of young ladies would behind the curtain. He would literally go and get their mashwara, which of these two is better, so that he gets a type of understanding of the people of Medina. Who do they think is more qualified to be the Khalifa? And he also visited Uthman and Ali privately. And he asked Uthman that, look, if you are not chosen, who do you think is the most qualified out of all of the six of us? And Uthman said, Ali. He's going back to the six. Uthman said, Ali, if it's not me, Ali is definitely the most qualified. And he asked the same question of Ali radiallahu anhu. Suppose you are out and the six of us are back, or the five of us. Who do you think is the most qualified? And he said as well, Uthman. Now this is our version. And this is wallahi the logical and the one that appeals most and the one that makes the most sense when you look at how they interacted with one another. And here is where, I mean, I am not sugarcoating it. The fact of the matter is clearly each of these two is interested and they think they can do a better job than the other one. But there's no negative in their hearts about the other. And there's not a feeling of, oh, if I don't get in, then the world is lost. No, they understand. If I don't make it, you know, the next best person is the other candidate. So even Ali and Uthman radiallahu anhum, they both assumed that the other person is going to do an amazing job. No problems at all. And out of the rest of the shura, they both are nominating each other if it's not going to be them. Which clearly demonstrates for us what we consider to be the true Islamic brotherhood. And by Tuesday night, he had decided, and our books mentioned that indeed some people had said that Ali should have been the Khalifa. But the majority of them, and this was the feeling of the most of the senior Sahaba, that Uthman was the better qualified. And again, there's nothing, we say that Ali and Uthman radiallahu anhum, definitely those two were closer together in their rank than, let's say, Abu Bakr and Umar. There was a clear difference between the two. That Abu Bakr and Umar, they were not exactly the same. Everybody knew Abu Bakr is head and shoulders above Umar. Right? And they knew that Umar is above everybody else. And we all agree that Ali and Uthman radiallahu anhum, their difference was not that marked. And that's why there's so much talking and discussion and whatnot. And to the very end, at the end of the Tuesday night, so this is Sunday, Monday, Tuesday night, and Abdurrahman ibn Auf is going across the city and asking people, and he makes his decision, and before he announces it, he has a private meeting with both Ali and Uthman. We don't know what he said, it's a private meeting, but subhanAllah, what an amazing leader was Abdurrahman, even though he never became a leader. What a far-sighted, true manager. He knows exactly how to manage. And we'll get to his biography, inshallah, in a few months when we talk about Abdurrahman ibn Auf, and that demonstrates his character. And he had a private talk with Uthman and a private talk with Ali. We have no idea what was said. It's completely private. Nobody else was there other than those two. But it's clear what he's telling the two of them. I mean, you don't have to, you can assume. What is he telling Ali? That he's chosen Uthman, and basically, he is a great candidate, you know, but, and he must have given his reasons. And he would have told Uthman that, look, I'm going to choose you, and you need to realize that Ali was a close second, and you need to keep him close to you, which is what Uthman did. Ali radiallahu anhu was one of the most trusted ministers of Uthman, which explains, in our Sunni perspective, everything fits into place. The other paradigm really has some cognitive dissonance, we're going to call it. They really have some big puzzles that don't come together. How could Ali be a minister under Uthman? How could Ali be a judge under Uthman? How could Ali do so much under Uthman, as we're going to see when we talk about this, inshallah, in a few weeks? Doesn't make any sense. If he truly felt that this is a divine right from Allah and from the Messenger, then he couldn't be living amongst such, quote-unquote, la hawla wa quwwata illa billah hypocrites, in their perspective, right? It would have been hypocritical for him to be acquiescing to all that's going on. Right? This is our perspective. In any case, so Abdurrahman ibn Auf makes his decision, and on the Fajr of Wednesday, he calls all of the senior Sahaba, and also some of the governors of the provinces would also come. It is even said that Muawiyah was there at that time, because Muawiyah had done Hajj that year and had decided to come back to Medina, and Umar was stabbed after the performance of the Hajj, as we said, by literally a week or two. So many of the governors were still there in Medina at the time. And Abdurrahman ibn Auf, after Suhaib left, led Salat al-Fajr. Abdurrahman then climbed the minbar, and he was wearing the turban of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a token of, look, I am now bestowing the decision I made. So he then gave a khutbah, praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then basically addressed Ali directly in front of all of the people. And he said, O Ali radiallahu anhu, I thought carefully about this matter, and I asked the believers, and I realized that all of them will agree for Uthman, so do not have anything in your heart against this decision. So publicly he is calling Ali ibn Abi Talib to a high standard. And Ali lived up to that standard. Throughout the entire time of Uthman ibn Affan, he lived up to that standard. No grudge, never once any statement, why you, not me, nothing. And in fact, as we will come to, Ali radiallahu anhu himself and his two sons literally defended Uthman to the very end. And it was only when they went to take a break and rest, did the riffraff and ruffians attack. Ali radiallahu anh sent Hassan and Hussein armored and with weapons to guard Uthman. How can anybody claim that Ali had any grudge against Uthman? Again, from our perspective, this whole narrative, really, I don't want to be too harsh, but it is nonsensical from our perspective. True, Ali felt he could be a better Khalifa. So what? Nothing wrong with that. He didn't have a grudge against Uthman. That's the key point. He didn't have any hiqd, any hasad at all. And he was a loyal minister, a loyal Muslim to the Khilafah of Uthman. And we'll talk about this inshallah at its time. And I'm not going to go over the other side. Just you should know that the other side has an entirely different version of events that you will not find basically in our sources, that it was a conspiracy from the beginning. That's the other side loves conspiracy theories. Everything is a conspiracy because it must be a conspiracy. When the entire Sahaba came together and they rejected Ali radiallahu anh, what is it other than a conspiracy, right? So every single generation has multiple conspiracies. There's always plots that are coming together. And from their perspective, the six had already, or the five had already decided. They'd already made up their minds that they're going to cut Ali off. And apparently from their perspective, Ali radiallahu anhu said that this is a trickery and deceit. But it doesn't make sense because even their books acknowledge he gave the bay'ah, he gave the oath of allegiance on Wednesday morning in front of the rest of the Sahaba. Everybody was there, everybody saw it. And if truly this was dhulm, then he shouldn't have given the oath. And he should have died a shaheed and met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a shaheed. But he didn't. He gave the oath, and even they acknowledge he gave the oath. Right? They say he did it under pressure. What pressure? Die a shaheed. What pressure? Yani, what is the pressure there that's going to happen? If you're really that certain, then go ahead and die a shaheed, as Hussein and others were about to die as well, holding on to the truth, as we talked about in the issue of Karbala. Again, the point is that, from our perspective, and we're not saying this to stoke the fans of sectarianism. As you know, my position is very clear that we have our narrative, they have their narrative. In this world, we will live with mutual respect, even if we don't respect the beliefs. We'll respect the person as a human being, and even, yes, as a Muslim. And they have the right to hold the belief even if we disagree, and Allah will judge in the Akhirah. And I am very clear that I do not make takfir of those who look down at some of the Sahaba. That is fisq and bid'ah, but it's not kufr. I'm very clear in this regard. To look down upon some of the Sahaba and to speak ill of some of the Sahaba is a evil innovation. And it is a sin in the eyes of Allah. But in and of itself, it is not a rejection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not blatant kufr. Now, some extreme elements of it could become a type of kufr. But not, generally speaking, criticizing some of the Sahaba is fisq and bid'ah, but it is not kufr. And from my position, that group, by and large, if they say the kalima, and they pray, and they fast, and they go for hajj and whatnot, they are within the fold of Islam, but they are not correctly guided within Islam. This is my position, and the position of basically almost all of the classical and mainstream Sunni ulama. Now, realize that, and with this we conclude in 10 minutes inshallah, the order of this Abu Bakr, then Umar, then Uthman, it might have been a little bit gray at the time of the death of Umar, that some Sahaba supported Ali and most of them supported Uthman. Okay? But with the choosing of Uthman radiallahu anh, unanimous consensus was reached even with Ali radiallahu anh. He gave the bay'ah. Even Ali radiallahu anh gave the bay'ah to Uthman. So it is now a matter of theology for us to consider the Khilafah of Uthman to be a valid Khilafah. It's not just a history for us as Sunni Muslims. This is Aqidah and theology. And anybody who disputes this is not mainstream Sunni Muslim. And there are many, many narrations that prove this point. In fact, there's a famous hadith in Sahih Bukhari that Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said that during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we would not consider anyone to be equal to Abu Bakr. And then after him, Umar. And then after him, Uthman. So he even mentions Uthman. And after that, we would be quiet and not mention anybody. Now realize, when he is saying this, Ali is still in his 20s, radiallahu anhu. Ibn Umar is speaking, and Ali is just a few years older than him. Okay? So in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was clear, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman. When Umar passes away, Ali is now much older, and so there's a little bit more of a gray area. And some people did say that Ali was more qualified than Uthman radiallahu anhu. And Shuraik al-Qadi, who is one of the most famous tabi'un, the students of the Sahaba, he said, when the Prophet ﷺ died, the Muslims chose Abu Bakr. And if they knew anyone who would have been better than Abu Bakr, they would have chosen him. And when Abu Bakr died, he chose Umar. And if he knew anybody better than Umar, he would have chosen him. When Umar died, he chose the six. And those six agreed on Uthman. And if they knew anyone who would have been better than Uthman, and they didn't choose him, then they have all betrayed us and are treacherous. Meaning, who can accuse them of this? Now, he is speaking in an era, already the fitna has begun. Already in the time of the early Umayyads, people are speaking against Uthman radiallahu anhu. In Kufa, the people who killed Uthman, their followers remained. And they're already speaking ill of Uthman radiallahu anhu. The talk has begun from a very early time. The talk has begun. And on the other side, it is true to say there were people speaking ill of Ali radiallahu anhu. So this fitna, unfortunately, we're going to have to come to it sometime, but we're going to gloss over it as we said. It really dates back to the early Umayyad time. So Shuraih is speaking at a time when people are already talking like this. He says, look, if you're going to say that Uthman was not the best Khalifa, you are accusing all of the Sahaba, and especially the six, of being treacherous. And who amongst you will be willing to do that? And Ibn Sa'd mentions in his famous Tabaqat, Ibn Sa'd mentions that when the news came to Kufa of the election of Uthman, Ibn Mas'ud was the leader of Kufa at the time, and Ibn Mas'ud was the one who made the announcement to the people of Kufa. Ibn Mas'ud, the famous Sahabi, is giving the announcement to the people of Kufa, and it is the people of Kufa who will eventually come as well to be of those who are surrounding the house of Uthman. And he, Ibn Mas'ud, said that the Sahaba have chosen the best amongst us, Uthman. And they have exerted their best effort to find our Khalifa. So Ibn Mas'ud acknowledges that Uthman is the best person. And therefore, anybody who considers the Khilafah of Uthman to be invalid is theologically not a Sunni Muslim. And has left the fold of Sunni Islam. It is a point of theology. However, there's another point, and it's a little bit advanced, and sometimes I don't like mentioning these issues at the same time, because we're in an era where there's so much information, it's probably helpful and it's healthy that I mention rather than you hear it from other sides. There were some scholars in our Sunni tradition, and I'm not going to mention names for this class, but some of you, all of you know some of their names. Some of these are very famous. Who held a position that is not found anymore in any mainstream group. And that position was that Ali would have been the better choice over Uthman, radiallahu anhum, but Uthman's choice was valid and he was a valid Khalifa. But Ali was better than Uthman in terms of daraja, and Ali would have been a better Khalifa, and it would have been better if the Sahaba chose Ali. But they chose Uthman, and that's fine, and life goes on. Okay? This position has been explicitly found in many ulama of the tabi'un and taba tabi'un and atba' tabi'un, like the third generation, amongst Sunni Muslims. And the line between Sunni and Shia is actually not that clear cut. It's actually a spectrum. And the ending of Sunnism is the beginning of Shi'ism. And there is somewhat of a gray area in the middle. So you have this group, which is the group that says, Ali, so it should be Abu Bakr, Umar, Ali and Uthman in terms of what? In terms of? No, not khilafah. Ranking, daraja. And the khilafah of Uthman is valid. But Ali's would have been more appropriate. Right? This is a trend that is found in some Sunni scholars. And you then have more than this, that the khilaf of Uthman is invalid and Ali should have been the khalifa. And this is the beginnings of trends of Shi'ism which don't exist anymore. No Shi'i group says this anymore, as far as I know. Okay? Because this group acknowledged Abu Bakr and Umar to be valid. But they said between Ali and Uthman, Ali should have been, and Uthman's is invalid. That is a position that was found in the first groups of Shia which no longer exist. The first groups of Shia never spoke about Abu Bakr and Umar. How could they when it was such a glorious era, when so many futuhat and conquests took place, when it was such a beautiful world back then? Nobody at that stage is speaking about Abu Bakr and Umar. So the beginnings of tashayyu' are criticisms of Uthman and the support of Ahlul Bayt over Uthman. Those versions no longer exist anymore. They're gone, historically. And eventually, these versions gave rise to later ones, which then now impugn Abu Bakr and Umar as well, radiallahu anhum. And we said the only group that doesn't do this in an extremely harsh manner are the Zaydis of Yemen. They're the only group that consider Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman to be legitimate, but not the best. And they say Ali would have been better for all three. And Ali was the best, but the other three are jaiz, permissible. And they're not as ranking. And so that is the one group that, as I said, the Sunnis consider Shi'i, the Shi'is consider Sunni. These are the Zaydis of Yemen. They're also called the Fivers of Yemen because they believe the Zayd is their fifth imam, and then they go from there. The point being, from our perspective, there is now unanimous consensus, and I do not know of a single Sunni scholar, really, for the last 1,000 years, that has held the position that Ali radiallahu anhu was more qualified than Uthman. That's a gone position, even in Sunni Islam. And in the Shi'i side as well, the position that Abu Bakr and Umar were valid khulafa, Uthman was invalid, and Ali should have been the khalifa, that's also gone. So these middle grounds that were gray areas are gone. What we have are now the mainstreams of both sides. And there is a huge divide between those mainstreams and how they understand these times. InshaAllah ta'ala, next Wednesday, I will discuss the first 6 years of the Caliphate of Uthman and the amazing, amazing conquests that took place, which were a continuation of the era of Umar ibn Khattab and the conquests of parts of what are now the Russian states and of Africa and further inland in Syria and the first naval expedition and the conquest of Cyprus. An amazing conquest. Muslims ruled Cyprus for hundreds and hundreds of years. It was in the time of Uthman ibn Affan that the Sahaba landed in Cyprus next to the island of Greece. Imagine the symbolism here, right? So all of this, inshallah, took place in the era of Uthman ibn Affan, and we'll summarize that, inshallah, next Wednesday. And with that, inshallah, we conclude for today, and I will see you next Wednesday, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair.